of this nation. Oh, thank you. I'm sorry. I'm so loud in my own ears I couldn't tell I wasn't on, but thank you. Welcome. Should I do that again? I want to read something to you. The unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with one another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the cause which impels them separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It's such a beautiful stage to begin a nation on. But let's face it, even more importantly, because many of our founders had a Christian upbringing and were Christians themselves. The fact is, when the Bible says, if Christ, the Son of Man, has set you free, you will be free indeed. It is for freedom that Christ set you free. Therefore, do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Amen? So we are just blessed as Americans. Please stand. We're going to open with prayer. We're going to sing a song. And when we sing this song, the song is called The Sound of Heaven. I'm not a musician to a great extent, but I listen to this song. The verses are kind of a minor chord. It's like, and then to get into the chorus, and it's very uplifting. And you know what? It reminds me, that's what life is too. Life is built of major and minor chords, isn't it, in the natural. And sometimes we have difficult times, and sometimes we have times of blessing. It's all mixed in together. And when we see Jesus face to face, those minor chords are going to disappear. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. God, we thank you for the independence that we have, not only as a nation and the freedoms that many people have given their lives and their blood for, but God, we thank you, Father, for the freedom of Jesus Christ that has indeed set us free. Amen. God, we just welcome you. You welcome us, maybe better put, into the house of the Lord today. Holy Spirit, have your way. God, take complete control of your service. We thank you in Jesus' name. And God's people said,
Amen.
Come on, sing with us.
Let the sound of heaven ring out. Join the songs of angels sung loud. Let all heaven and earth praise your name, Lord Jesus. Let the signs and wonders break out. to every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. Amen. I speak Jesus. I know there is peace within His presence. I speak Jesus.
next song we're going to sing is I Want to Know You. And there's just this little line in there that says, grace never ending. That could be a whole sermon. Just in those three words, grace never ending. Amen? Your hands, they carry me. Body that was broken for all the world to see. My heart is held by love so unconditional. Grace never ending. Amen. Thank you.
your spirit overwhelm me. Let your presence overtake my heart. I want to know you. Let your spirit overwhelm me. Let your presence overtake my heart. I want to know you. Let your spirit overwhelm me. Let your presence overtake my heart. I want to know you. Let your spirit overwhelm me. Let your presence overtake my heart. Thank you.
chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. But those who embraced him and took hold of his name, he gave authority to become the children of God. He was not born by the joining of human parents or from natural means or by a man's desire, but he was born of God. And so the living expression became a man and lived among us, and we gazed upon his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, overflowing with tender mercy and truth. From the overflow of his fullness, we received grace heaped upon more grace. Moses gave us the law, but Jesus, the Anointed One, unveils truth wrapped in tender mercy. A part of that passage that I just read, from the overflow of his fullness, we received grace heaped upon more grace. You know, I just feel like God wants us to know this morning that, you know, I often talk about that we have no lack. And I made a note in my Bible there that this is why we have no lack. Because it says, and from the overflow of his fullness, we received grace. Say grace. Heaped upon grace. Say that with me. Heaped upon grace. So that means that wherever you perceive that you lack, God's grace is heaped upon you. It's not just a little bit of grace. It's heaped upon your life. You ever notice that the enemy often wants to convince you, or some voice, sometimes it's just your own voice, telling you that you're lacking something, you're missing something, like you're not enough, or any, you fill in the blank. You can't, you won't, you don't, you'll never. And we have to understand that Jesus came in the fullness of who the Father was, right? He was the fullness, he was the living expression of the Father on the earth. And he died a perfect man, sinless, fully human, fully divine, and he shed his blood on the cross to cover our sins forever, forever. When we walk in a place of yieldedness to God and humility, and no matter what we do, where we fall short, and when we put that before the Lord, it's covered by his blood. This is a huge, huge truth. It's huge. But we have to believe the truth. We can't live in the past. We can't live in yesterday. We have to live in the reality that Jesus died and paid the price for everything that separates you from his love, his truth, his salvation. Come on, somebody. This is the foundation of the gospel. This is something that we need to be joyful about. That's why we can come into the presence of God every time. Of our life. grab the hand of the person next to you. We're going to pray for Deb's sister Vicky, who fell and is currently in a coma. Her cognitive abilities need to improve. So we're just going to unite together and pray for her in faith, believing for God to touch her right where she's at. Amen, church. So God, we just unite together as a church family, God. I just see Vicky right now in that place, in that coma, and I just see the Spirit of God just descending upon her. And in faith, I declare that in the name of Jesus. Father God, we come to you and we declare the word of God that you heal all of our diseases. And God, right now, from all the damage that's been done from that fall, in the name of Jesus, we call back every cognitive ability that has been impaired by this fall in the name of Jesus. And I pray right now that every nerve, every cell, every part of her brain, right now I speak life to her brain in the name of Jesus. God, we agree together for this to be so, for this to be done in the mighty name of Jesus. And I pray, God, that Vicky right now even knows that she's being touched by the living God. Name. And God, we give you thanks for the outcome. God, we praise you. We give you glory. In Jesus' name. God, I would pray for every other person in this house, physical, with physical conditions, infirmities, long suffering. I know there's a lot of long suffering in this house in the name of Jesus. God, I just declare life abundantly over every physical body in this house. Thank you, Lord, for restoration. I'm thinking of Tommy McDonald right now. In the name of Jesus, I pray the same over his brain and over his whatever's going on there, God, that's causing those issues and symptoms in his body. In Jesus' name, I call it into perfection. In Jesus' name, I call it into healing. In Jesus' name. The scripture reading today will be in 1 Kings 17, verses 1 through 9. I'm going to stand down here. Trouble seeing. Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was one of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." The word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Go away from here and turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. It shall be that you will drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he would drink from the brook. It happened after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you."
Amen. Anytime I hear somebody say amen after the word is read, I know they're ready to receive from the word. Amen. Hallelujah. Welcome again into the house of the Lord. Just blessed to have all of you here today as we gather, and just really something I think special is going on. I've had a number of thoughts today that I trust the Lord will bring out during this message. I just think something very special is happening. Amen. We're going to continue on in this series. If you were here last week, I want to say apologize, but I want to explain a little bit, because if you remember, the reading was from the book of Hebrews chapter 2, and then I joined that with the reading from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And one of the things it talks about is really God's plan for the end times and his plan for the last enemy, which is death, right? It's the one that, in not so many words, they say the one thing that we in the natural must fear is death. But the word tells us that the last thing to be destroyed by Jesus will be death. That will be his ultimate goal, is to destroy death that was brought upon mankind in the Garden of Eden. Not only natural death, but spiritual death. Because if you remember, when the Lord said to Adam, he says, "The day of you eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die." It's been with us this entire history of mankind. But that enemy of death is going to be the last enemy to be defeated. And the day is coming. The day is coming. So we'll be leading up into that. But I just really felt compelled to give some time through the Word of God to give us some illustrations of how the Lord provides. And so the series is called Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Trust the plan, right? Trust the plan. I mentioned last week, and I really felt that I'm not going to spend a lot of time on Jonah. But I'm going to jump ahead for one thing, because I want to mention something about Jonah. Because Jonah was provided for. Can we agree with that? When he was thrown off the ship, Jonah chapter 1, verse 15, this is his shipmates. So they picked up Jonah and they threw him into the sea, and the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. I didn't feel compelled to make a message out of that on this series, but I wanted to bring it out, how God provided, even at his time of disobedience. Because later on, we're going to actually go, when we finish this today, Lord willing, we're going to get a little bit more about Elijah when he ran from Jezebel. We're going to talk much more about that, and if God allows in the time, we'll finish that today. But I want to just say something about this Jonah, that even at the time that he was running away, when he was supposed to go to Nineveh, that great city, God said, "For their evil has come up into the heavens." He said, "Go there and speak against that great city, Nineveh." And we know the story, that Jonah decided he was going to go to Joppa and start heading to Spain, completely the other direction. Isn't he a human just like us? He's so much like our nature that when we know we should be doing something and we should be going to Nineveh, sometimes we get misdirected and we get our own mindset and we start going the other direction. A teacher asked her class what they knew about whales. One little girl spoke up and said that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. The teacher smiled and said she didn't think that was very likely, because even though the whales can be big, their throats are not big enough to swallow a man. The little girl was adamant and maintained that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. The teacher became impatient and reiterated it was physically impossible. But the girl was unmoved, and she said when she got to heaven, she would ask Jonah herself. "But what if Jonah went to hell?" the teacher said. The girl replied, "Then you ask him." I know some of you have heard that in here, but I thought it was so fitting. The faith of a child, amen. Praise the Lord. So I want to just give an introduction here, if you allow me. I've put a couple thoughts together for this focus of this series. As I mentioned moments ago, God's plan for the salvation of fallen man from the beginning of time through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, given the ultimate victory over what has always enslaved us, death. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says this, that through death, Jesus might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those of us who fear of through fear of death, who were subject to slavery all of our lives. This Jehovah Jireh last week, I won't spend a lot of time here, but I made a distinction. It was so beautiful because it was brought up this prayer on Wednesday as well, and I couldn't have said it more beautiful, because we have names that we know who God is. Yahweh, when he introduces himself to Moses there at the burning bush, he said, I am who I am. In the Hebrew, it's Yahweh. That's who he is. When he encountered Abraham in Genesis 17, he introduced to us as El Shaddai. I'm God Almighty. I'm able to do anything. I'm able to do the miraculous. I am able to give your dead body and Sarah's dead body a child. El Shaddai, that's the God that we worship. I was so touched by something I saw here in the worship, and I'm just so encouraged. I don't want to embarrass anybody, so I'm not going to delineate that, but I believe with them about the prayer that they were lifting up today, and he is God Almighty. He has the power to fulfill his promises. Amen. That's the God we worship. That's the God. That's the person of God. Those are the names. But God, other names that we use in the scripture, they describe characteristics of God's nature. More and better put, as I said on Wednesday, what he does. Someone shared that, and I just was so touched with that thorough explanation. Who God is. Names in the Bible, but also what he does. For example, Jehovah Rapha, if you remember that's when Moses was on the mountain and Joshua was down in the valley and the army was fighting against the enemy. And when Moses held the staff of God, it's called, in the air, that Joshua and the armies of Israel would win. But when his arms got heavy, that he put the staff down, that the enemy would begin to win the battle. And he was up there looking on, and Aaron and Hur came and they held his arms up. And he held his arms up. And the staff of God was risen up, and the army of Israel defeated the enemy. And Moses named that place. He called it Jehovah Nissi. God is my banner. The Lord is my banner. What does it mean? It's my rallying point. He is my rallying point. When I'm in trouble, when the enemy is attacking, I look for the banner. It's God. That's what they use in an army. When the army was on a battlefield, especially in the Civil War, each company would have their banner, and the horsemen would hold it up, and the company name was on there. And even though they had been scattered, the army drew themselves back together. The company was reformed because of the banner. And the parallel here is what Moses is saying. God is my banner. He's my rallying point. Amen? He is. And in this day of uncertainty, in this day of all the questions of what's going on, am I getting too loud? I'm excited about this message. As I started to say, I felt like I fumbled it last week because I've given you so much. So I'm not trying to apologize as much as explain, but I believe God has me back on task of what he wants to say today. And I'm believing that when you leave here this day, that God will have spoken to you in a very special, concise way. Amen? Amen. Jehovah Rapha, God is my healer. That's when God healed the waters at Meribah, and he threw the stick in, and Moses threw the stick in, and the waters became sweet, and the people who were complaining were able to drink it. And so we have Jehovah Jireh, and we talked about that. It's found for us in Genesis chapter 22. And the meaning of that is God sees ahead and provides. Trust the plan. God sees ahead and provides. Trust the plan. Trust God's plan. And I want to, as I said last week, we as humans struggle. We struggle in the natural by what we see, because the Word of God says we walk by faith and not by sight. But the Christians, many oftentimes, myself included, I walk by sight and not by faith. Can I confess that to you? Sometimes I don't understand, you know, and maybe in the back of my mind I'm thinking, God, are you seeing what's going on down here? But he is God. He is everywhere. He's omnipresent. He does see it. So I want to give some real-life examples. Last week we talked about that man, Abraham, and the one who had to learn to trust the plan, because God was preparing him for the ultimate plan, wasn't it? I will say this. I don't know that there's any greater loss. I don't know that there's any greater pain. I don't know that there could be any greater sacrifice for mankind, men and women on this planet, than to lose a child. I'll just be frank. I don't know that there's one more difficult. But this is what God had prepared Abraham for when he sent him to Mount Moriah with his son, the only son of the promise, Isaac, to sacrifice him on the altar as a burnt offering. What a difficult decision. But it says Abraham went. Why? Because he knew that God could raise the dead. He saw God. Abraham saw God raise his body from the death of unable to be reproducing, and also his wife Sarah, the same thing. Her womb was closed, and God opened it at the age of 89. And Abraham called the place of that mountain there on Moriah, right, where Calvary in Jerusalem is today. Oh, what a beautiful prophetic word in Genesis leading up to the time of the Gospels in the death, the crucifixion, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on the very same mountain. God didn't require Abraham to ultimately take the life of his son because God had planned ahead of time to sacrifice his own son on the very same point. Abraham called it Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. In the mountain of the Lord, in the most difficult places, in the most arduous journeys, in the times when it seems impossible and everything is coming against you, Jehovah Jireh means God sees it and he's going to provide. A resolution. So now we're into another man of God that we know is the man's name, Elijah. Prophet Elijah. The historians who write about Elijah, one of them said he went through history like a meteor, seemingly coming out of nowhere. He was noisy while he was here, and then he vanished with a chariot of flaming horsemen into the heavens at the end of his life. That was Elijah. He came out of nowhere, and as I came even into church today, I thought about that. God is able to abuse men and women who seem like they're nothing to do something great. Do you notice that? We don't see a book on the history of Elijah. He may have been studying one-on-one with the Word of God all of his life, with the prophetic word, with the writings of Moses, and spending time with the Lord in the mountains. He was from the other side of the Jordan, the Tishbite, it says, from the land of Gilead. But he came out of nowhere, and here he shows up in chapter 17 of 1 Kings. And who's he going to approach but the king of Israel, his king? It might be like me going to the president of the United States, getting access and say, you don't realize it, but judgment is coming upon this land and there's not going to be rain upon this land except in my word, and then leave. Now, frankly, we live in a nation, we have a lot of freedoms, but most nations around the world, if you were even to speak that out in the public, you'd be put to death. The same was true with Elijah. When he went in to give that message, it wasn't going to be very popular whatsoever. So let's get into this account that's given for us here. And if you have your Bibles, please open up to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17. Elijah the prophet is what his name is. It means Yahweh is God. There's no doubt in his mind, and clearly in his parents' mind who named him, Yahweh is God. When a nation declines, God sends a prophet. When a nation declines, God sends a prophet. Do you know that? When the nation of Israel went into the decline, what did God do? He sent a prophet to speak. In fact, Jesus would say, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? Why? Because the religious people didn't like to hear the word of the prophet. It stirs them up a little bit. It gets them a little uneasy. And it's like, I don't really like to hear that message anymore. Tell me no more about the Holy One of Israel. He sent this man, Elijah, the prophet, because the nation was in decline. In fact, we didn't read this, but if you have your Bibles, and I will read it for you here, it's actually 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 31. Because again, in 17, verse 1, he went to the king Ahab, right? And we know that Ahab had married Jezebel. Let me give you a quick history. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 31, and it came about as though it had been a trivial thing for Ahab, it's talking about, for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. She was from Sidon. And that's for your geographic information. Back then, that was called Phoenicia, the nation. Today it's Lebanon, where Beirut, Lebanon is in. This is the land that Ahab went, and he found himself a wife, a pagan wife. She was a pagan priestess of a worshiper of Baal. And he went to serve Baal, and he worshiped him. So Ahab erected an altar for Baal and the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria in Israel. Ahab also made the Ashtaroth, the female deity, idol. Thus, Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. That's quite a feat. As many pagan kings as they had coming from the time of Jeroboam up north, who set up idol worship to the calf when he became king, when he split the nation because David's grandson, Rehoboam, there was a conflict there. And so this Jeroboam had gone and basically started his own religion, the pagan religion. But now it says that this Ahab had done something more disastrous in God's eyes. He provoked the Lord more than anybody else, and they had reached a spiritual tipping point. A spiritual tipping point. 1 Kings 17, verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord God lives." I'm going to just kind of break verse down a little bit. I'm going to spend a few moments here before I move on. He's coming and talking to the king. And what is he saying? First thing he says, "The Lord God of Israel, who's alive." And what he's saying by implication is this pagan altars as you've set up of a pagan god is not alive. It's demonic, but it's not alive. My God lives. One writer put it this way. I thought it was beautifully put. Elijah prefaces his message with his authority. He does not come in his own name, nor will the drought be of his bringing. He is but sent as the bearer of Jehovah's word, the word of him who Israel had forsaken, but who alone was worthy to be called by the living God. I come to you in the name of the living God of Israel. And then he goes on to say, before him, whom I stand. That is such a beautiful phrase. We can easily read that and overlook it and go on to verse 2. But the prophet is saying to the king, the Lord, the living Lord God of Israel, before whom I stand. You look in the natural and you would think, no, he's standing before Ahab. But Elijah is thinking in the spiritual realm, in the supernatural realm. It doesn't matter if he happens to be placed before Ahab, the wicked king of Israel. He stands before God. He's not standing before Ahab in his mind. He's standing before God. Another writer summarizes it this way on this. Here is our defense against being terrified by the terrors of opposition. As I said, it would have, clearly would have resulted, could have resulted in the death penalty for this prophet when he went to the king. It says, go with the authority in your hand. The Lord liveth before him whom I stand, and everything else dwindles down into nothingness. And you are a free spokesperson, master and Lord of all things, because you are God's servant, seeing all things in the correct light. When we clash with the culture and we're on solid ground with the word of God, we have the endorsement of God. And it's not always going to be popular, it's not always going to be polite, and it's not always going to be politically correct. Amen? But it's always going to be right. It's always going to be right. And then finish verse out. Verse 1, surely there shall be neither dew or rain in these years except at my word. Rain is always used as a spiritual metaphor in the natural condition. Either there's favor of the Lord because the people are obedient, or the converse is true also. And we know that God was bringing a drought upon the land because of not only the nation's rebellion, but it was led by the governmental rebellion. And they were leading the way of Baal worship and Ashtaroth worship. Moses had written to the people a word from the Lord in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 16. He told the people before they went into the land this, beware that your hearts are not deceived and that you do not turn away and serve other gods and worship them, or the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you and he will shut up the heavens so there will be no more rain and the ground will not yield its fruit. God had warned them that this would come. But it wasn't just a few people here or there. Now it was the governmental leadership taking a pagan stance and worshiping the pagan idols. It's interesting because Elijah is now confronting through the word of the Lord, Baal, who is the god of the clouds, the rain, and the storm. Isn't it interesting? they worship Baal, who's the god of the rains and the provide the harvest. And Elijah says, God's going to show you who's God. I'm going to shut up the heavens because of your rebellion and your disobedience and your idolatry. You remember, this verse I'm about to read, you'll remember as I get to the second half of it, because at the time of the dedication of the temple, Solomon, through the word of the Lord, began to speak. As they dedicated the temple, when it was finally built, God is speaking. It says this: if I shut up the heavens so there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send a pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, and they will pray, and they will seek my face, and they will turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will come and heal their land. Amen? I believe we're seeing some of that right now. I believe it. I think back just a number of years ago. I'm only going to give a couple illustrations that came to my mind as I put some notes together. There was a man in his family who was affiliated with the Catholic Church down near Philadelphia, outside of Philadelphia, actually. And he would stand against the abortion clinics and stand outside, and he would there be their ministry, legally ministering. And if you remember the story, you may have caught it in the news that one of the other side, the opponents, a man came and began to verbally assault his son and get in his face. And the father stepped in, and the older man said he was pushed by this man. This was in 2021. A year later, even after the police and the courts in that jurisdiction had said there's nothing here for us, the federal government came to his door. During this last administration, 20 FBI agents for a man and his family, for a man who had allegedly pushed somebody, 20 FBI agents showed up at his door, guns drawn, took him out in front of his family in handcuffs and leg irons. Everybody in law of that kind of offense gets a summons. You get a letter in the mail, show up. They're going to make an example. This administration was going to make an example, and I'm glad to report to you within the next 6 months they went to trial and the entire case was thrown out. In the last couple years, the Federal Bureau of Investigation has termed parents domestic terrorists in a letter to the president last month, President Biden. The head of the National School Board Association, the nation's largest board association, reached out to the Biden administration before suggesting that parents who object to mask mandates and the imposition of critical race theory on the students in classrooms are engaging in a form of domestic terrorism, the emails show. I was one of those people, by the way. And I went in and I protested the mask mandates that our children were bound by involuntarily. Someone who wants to wear a mask, you go. And critical race theory as well, these people were then termed as domestic terrorists. In fact, even during that time, it was alleged at the highest office that the greatest threat facing America were white supremacist nationalists. I'm going to news for you, that is not the major threat concerning this nation, but I'm going to move on. What we saw, though, is gay pride flags and parades at the Capitol and our consuls across the world. United States of America on the flagpole, gay pride flags showing drag shows in our school. This is what we are seeing these last 4 years. A shift needed to come, and the church needed to pray and intervene. And I believe, without question, we receive God's grace and favor. And Abraham says, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Well, let me tell you something. Elijah went to the mountain here when he confronted Ahab. He confronted the king. He was going to the mountain. Elijah's particularly grim message to the king made it a dangerous one to carry to Ahab, who would be stirred up by Jezebel. When God commands us to speak, no thought of peril must make us silent. If the word of the Lord is to sound from our lips with power, it must have absolute sway over ourselves. One man with God at his back who fears nothing can work marvels. Amen? So now we see God introducing, right, with Jehovah Jireh, God begins to introduce his plan to Elijah after he's given this announcement to the king. God knows that his life would be in peril. Verse 2. And the word of the Lord came to him, meaning Elijah, saying, go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. And is there that you shall drink of the brook, and I have commanded even the ravens to provide for you. The ravens would bring him meat and bread every evening and every morning. The ravens, being birds of prey and very voracious, were more likely to rob the prophet than to bring him food, but God's command suspended their natural instinct and made them act contrary to their nature, because God is Jehovah Jireh. God provides in supernatural. I was talking with my brother Chris Rook before the message today. We're blessing him in a very short time. We're going to pray and bless him as he goes to Nigeria and ministers on behalf of iTech and on behalf of Lightray and his family, and more importantly, the kingdom of God. But he was just telling me how God just provides answers out of nowhere, seemingly out of nowhere. He's Jehovah Jireh. Interesting, though. So he tells him, here's the plan. I wonder if Elijah had his ear. Okay, God, what's the plan? Go over there to the other side of Jordan to the brook Cherith. There's water there. Yeah, I'm from over there. I'm paraphrasing, right? Okay. Paraphrasing. I know I'm from over there. Yeah, there's that kind of a ravine there, and that Cherith goes through there. And there's water that flows through. Yeah, got it. And how am I going to eat? I'm going to have these ravens. They're going to come and bring you food every morning and evening. I'd be like, what? What? I don't know about that, Lord. It doesn't really make a lot of sense. Verse 5, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. Trust the plan. Amen? He went and did according to the word of the Lord. Trust the plan. Verse 7, he was being fed by the ravens and drinking the water, and it happened that in the wild that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. He became a victim of his own prophetic word. When the brook dries up, so did the word. He needed a fresh word. Boy, don't we need a fresh word of the Lord sometimes. What we did in the past is not necessarily what we're going to be doing now and what we're going to do in the future. And there's certain church models that are out there that they can work in certain scenarios, but they may not work for other churches, including this ministry right here. And God has given us the mandate and the calling to minister as we've been called to do. Somebody was sharing with Pastor Sherry this week that your church is kind of like in the hammer lane, the third lane, you know, the lane, the POV lane. It has that little diamond, and you can go fast because you have multiple people, but it's not too many. We did that in Interstate 94. If you've ever been to Chicago, Illinois, it was 3 o'clock on a sunny, hot afternoon like it was last week. And we're in that church bus rolling in the POV lane, making good time. This is a four-lane highway. And all of a sudden, the bus starts to go like this, and I'm smelling this smoke. And I'm thinking, oh, what in the world? Somebody's on fire out there. Well, it turns out it was us. We were almost on fire. And I'm looking, and as soon as I realize that the bus is doing this, I'm thinking, I got a brake that's locked up once again. And I got a brake that's locking up, and I'm looking in the mirror, and all I see is traffic. But the people were all with me. They were all together, and we decided we're going to go this way because there's an exit up there. And we put the signal on, and we cut across all four lanes of traffic, and people were fairly gracious to us. Whatever they were saying, I'm sure they were saying, we bless you guys, we love you guys. I'm sure that's what it was. And they're all pointing with their finger over to where the exit is. I think that's what they were doing. No, it was all good. But we got off the exit, and we were able to really just navigate through the system. And we were just enabled to get, fortunately, getting the tire fixed. We found a nice restaurant. It was nearby. The group went there. Me and one of the other members went. We had to go to the International Garage. And they knew how to, they had a brake caliber for a 1982 Freightliner in stock, of all things. So whatever year that bus was, I don't know what year it was. Yeah. Oh, we got one. That's good, because I only need one. It's the driver's side. Yeah, that's what we got. I said, good. And he provided. And we were able to get back and make our way to our next stop, which was Davenport, and then on to South Dakota the next day. But he provided. And we were able to get instilled back in the fast lane and move along. We had to trust the plan. Okay, where was I? We needed a fresh word. It was a sudden lane change for the prophet. God had told him to go here. The ravens had provided, and they did. Well, it dried up. Then in verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to him, meaning Elijah, saying, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. Do you remember Sidon? I've already mentioned that name in this message, because that's where Jezebel was from, of the Sidonites. She was a pagan. God sent him to a pagan land. The pagans sent them, Jezebel, into Israel. What does God do? He responds by giving them some favor of the Lord in their nation, because that's how God works. That's why people from America go to minister to other places, because there's a need there. And that's what Chris will be doing in the very near future, because there's a need. God is going to provide for their needs over there at that hospital. Praise the Lord. Go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, stay there. And here's the dropper for me. He's already told him about these ravens. It's very unlikely, but God made it happen. I have commanded it. Didn't say the rich person, didn't say the king, didn't say the prince. I've commanded a widow to provide for you there. Now, if you're going to go to a foreign land, you're typically not going to be looking for a widow who's trying to, in a drought, trying to keep her life together. But it doesn't matter in the natural. What matters in the spiritual, because God says there's a woman up there. I've already singled her out. What's he saying? I'm Jehovah Jireh. Watch this. Go and find her. It's interesting, because it wouldn't make sense. Jesus tells this story in the New Testament, if you remember, about this widow and about this calling. The time had come. Jesus had been in the wilderness. It's in Luke chapter 4. He had stood against the devil in every temptation. He comes back. He begins to minister in the land. He's at Capernaum, and then he comes to Nazareth. He's in the synagogue, and they had him read, and they give him the scroll of Isaiah. He opens it up to Isaiah chapter 61. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he called me to preach the gospel to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the acceptable day of the Lord. He gives back the scroll. Everybody's looking at him. They knew him because he grew up there. He sits down. He says, this day, this writing is being fulfilled in your ears. And they were kind of excited about this. They were trying to figure out. But then he said this. He said, you might say to me, physician, heal yourself. Do here what you did in Capernaum. But he said, and then I'm going to read the verse, because it's his words. Luke 4, verse 25. But I tell you the truth. There are many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. He wasn't called to minister to his own widows. He wasn't called to minister to the people in Nazareth. Why? Because they wouldn't believe it. A prophet is not without honor, except in his own land and among his own people. And what he sensed there, and you could read in the book of Mark, an atmosphere of unbelief had pervaded Nazareth. It didn't make sense to them. And it was, in fact, Mark says he was able to do no mighty work there, except he healed a few sick people. And he marveled at their unbelief. He goes to Elijah, makes his way up to Sidon, Zarephath in Sidon, comes to the city gate. Sure enough, there's a woman gathering sticks. This is the widow. He comes up to the woman. Hey, I'm thirsty. Could you give me a drink? Give me a jar of water. Okay. She goes to get the jar of water. She's probably carrying her sticks that she had gathered for her fire. Said, hey, by the way, when you come back with that water, can you give me some bread too? It sounds like our kids, right? You know what? Give me that Snickers bar too. Said, no, could you give me some bread? She turns to him and says, there's a drought in the land. He says, I'm gathering sticks. I have enough flour in my bowl. I have enough oil in my jar to make one last meal for me and my son, and then we're dead, because this is it. There is no more food in the land. He responds to her. Elijah said to her, do not be afraid. Go as you have said. Go and do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the face of the earth. So she went and she did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he, the prophet, and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was never exhausted, nor the jar of oil did it ever become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. Jehovah Jireh. God provides. Supernaturally provides. So I want to just read one more account of God's provision for this prophet. This guy just got so accustomed in a good way to God as providing every need for him. But it's found in chapter 19. I'm not going to read a lot there, but I want to just introduce it to you. This is now in chapter 18. We know that famous encounter that Elijah had with the pagan prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. When he called down fire, they tried to call down fire from their pagan gods. They were cutting and slashing and harming themselves, and the blood gushed out. But Elijah is looking over them and saying, I think your God is asleep, or maybe he's on vacation. He's at Ocean City, Maryland, on a chair. I think that's where he's at. Finally, he brings his sacrifice and pours water on it. You know the story. And he says, oh, Lord of heavens, show these people. There's a God in Israel, and God sends fire down and destroys the altar, destroys the sacrifice, burns it up, and the people finally turn to the Lord. It's fascinating. The pagan prophets are then killed by the people. He goes to the top of the mountain. He begins to cry for rain. He sees his servant finally sees the cloud the size of a man's hand over the Mediterranean Sea. He said, I see something that's coming. It's little, but Elijah says, it's loaded. Here it comes, and all of a sudden, rain overtook the land, and God's favor came. But Jezebel found out about this, the antics up there on Mount Carmel. And chapter 19 is where we're going to pick it up, because she found out, and she wasn't happy that all her pagan priests were killed. And she sent a messenger to Elijah threatening his life. I'm going to have your head just like you had my servants, my prophets, by this time tomorrow. It says that Elijah saw fear and he ran. 1 Kings 19, verse 4. He ran all the way from Mount Carmel, all the way down through Israel, through Judah, to the desert of Beersheba in Judah. He had his servant with him, and finally he says to the servant, just stay here. And then he continued on. It's almost like, in fact, it was a reverse journey that Israel had taken from Egypt, from Horeb, all the way into Israel. He began to reverse it. He's afraid that Jezebel and her crew are going to take his life. So he runs and takes another day from Beersheba, goes into the wilderness. In fact, I'll pick it up in 1 Kings 19, verse 4, I think is where that would be, if you're reading it. It says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and sat down under a broom tree or a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I'm not any better than my father's. And he lay down and he slept under a juniper tree or a broom tree. I want to point this out. I was going to get to it later, but I think it's important now. When he'd gone to Ahab, he announced the word of God. God provided a way out, and he said, go, and I'm going to provide for the ravens to feed you, and the brook will nourish your thirst. When it dried up, he says, go up to the Zarephath in Sidon. I've commanded a widow there to take care of you, and so it was. These were the commands of the Lord, and he was being obedient. Now here we are, he knows Elijah's coming after him. There's no indication that God told him to do this, none. If we're going to assume that, we'd have to rewrite the scripture. But we know he became afraid, and he's now on a journey. But what's fascinating me is, he's laying down, he's running, he's afraid, and God sends an angel to minister to him, to minister to him. You could say, well, he's in the will of God or he's not in the will of God. I don't know, but God didn't send him there, but he still ministered to him. That's my point. He still sent angels to provide for him, Jehovah Jireh. Amen? Behold, there was an angel touching him, and he said to him, arise and eat. And he said, it's enough, take my life. Right? That's what he had said earlier. It's enough, Lord, take my life. That's in the earlier verse. He sits down by the broom tree. He says, God, just take my life. I'm no better than my father's. He goes to sleep. God sends a messenger to nourish him. He's telling God to take his life. God's saying, I'm going to preserve your life. I have something for you. Here's nourishment. Then he looked down, and behold, there was a there at his head was a bread cake baked on the hot coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise, eat, because this journey is too great for you. Don't miss that. I want to reemphasize that. No indication that God sent him here, but there he is. God's providing for him all along the way. So he arose, he ate and he drank, and went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. So I want to close this message with this encounter that he has with this angel in God's provision there, because I think it applies so beautifully to all of us. I have a picture I want to show you. This will surprise my wife. Is it here? Do I have it? There it is. That's Pastor Sherry, by the way, on her day off in the desert, Death Valley. Beautiful place out there, actually. But she's standing next to what's called their charcoal kilns. They're old charcoal kilns from the days of the silver and gold mining there. And they would make charcoal. There's 10 of these, and they're still beautifully preserved there. If you ever go there, it's quite a ride, but it's a beautiful ride, and the scenery is just over the top beautiful. And there's a little hole. They're like a hut, but they're quite high. And there you could still see where they had burned wood. And there's a certain pine there. It's not a broom tree, but it's very similar to it. It's similar in nature and characteristic. And they would burn this wood, and then they would get charcoal from it. Now, I never really thought much about this. But I'm thinking, how is it you burn wood and get something better out of it? You ever think about that? How can you burn wood and then get something better that produces more heat? Doesn't make any sense to me. Because I'm going to talk about those hot coals that I just mentioned where God made the food for the prophet. When you take the wood of in this case, it's a certain type of pine, but in this case, it's the broom tree where Elijah was in the wilderness, probably a very similar environment there, and you burn it down, it becomes charcoal, and then the benefit of charcoal is it still contains a high degree of carbon, even though it doesn't look like it. It just looks like charcoal that you got to throw away. There's a lot of carbon in there, and that's why when they were going to refine the gold and the silver, they couldn't use the wood. It wasn't hot enough. They would burn the wood and burn it down to the charcoal, and then when it would start that stuff on fire with all the carbon in there, it would begin to melt the dross off that surrounded the gold and the silver ore in the land. Even today, Bedouin shepherds in the Sinai Desert, they burn the roots of the broom tree into coals. They are renowned as the best charcoal, and they throw out the most intense heat. The embers of the white broom tree retain fire and heat long after they appear to be dead ashes. Upon desert travelers moving on, the coals are typically covered with sand. Later, weary sojourners coming upon the ashes even days later are able to easily rekindle a fire to cook a nourishing meal while taking comfort, knowing someone had already passed this way before them and they may possibly encounter them on their final destination. These hot coals, this fire was more, I believe, without question. Elijah, being a man of the desert and a man of the region, would have known there's something going on here. I summarize it this way as I closed. After Elijah's bold act of appearing before Ahab to pronounce the coming drought, God provided by ravens when he sent Elijah across the Jordan to the brook Cherith. And then he provided by the widow when he sent him to Zarephath of Sidon. But now Elijah was not running, not at God's word, but from his own fear. Nevertheless, God sent the angel of the Lord to provide strength for his journey to the mountain. Number two. Okay, get something. Is this okay? Number two. The embers of the broom tree quickly stoked into hot coals, and the natural is the encounter that waited for Elijah in the spiritual when he had reached Mount Horeb. The fire of God would reignite in his soul by the still small voice of God. Fear had extinguished the flame. He needed an encounter to reignite it. Message. Some of us here are in the wilderness. We're heading to the mountain through difficult times. There's still heat in that ground, and there's still fire in those coals. And God's to plan to provide for you on your journey to that mountain. Amen? Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. If you're a believer in this house, some of you would say, I've been on a journey, and I'm kind of like of Elijah, that I've run a different direction. My coals are kind of dying down, but they're still there. I want to encourage you, the angel of the Lord, who, by the way, is a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus Christ. Every time I see the angel of the Lord, you can fairly well say that that's the Jesus Christ before he became a man. That's the angel of the Lord, and he's ready to stoke your fire. He's ready to reignite your fire, even if it's been buried. The coals, the embers of the spiritual awakening that came upon you one day in your life are ready to be awakened again today. And sometimes I will say this, somebody has to go to the mountain through the arduous journey before the revelation comes, and a still small voice says, what are you doing here? Arise and go to the next leg of your spiritual journey that I've commanded for you. Amen. As it was for Elijah, so it is for many of us, that the revelation comes sometimes during the most difficult mountains and times that we're climbing and traveling, and we feel like we're in the desert, and we're laying there like, how do we get by? Never thinking that moment by moment, day by day, it's the Lord who has Jehovah Jireh, who has provided for you yesterday, is providing for you today, and will provide for you in the days ahead as a believer. Amen. So we're going to sing to that Lord Jesus Christ. He is worthy of it all. I'm going to ask the worship team to please come forward. We're going to sing a song. I believe that God is going to reignite the coals and the embers that have been placed inside our sons and our daughters. I believe that they're on a journey of their own, and they don't particularly like it. But my prayer is that those coals will be reignited through the power of the Holy Spirit. And they will begin to see that God has been providing for them the entire way along. And that their moms and dads will be able to also see that, which I believe they already know. God is providing Jehovah Jireh. And my prayer is that the curse of darkness upon this generation will be broken through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that revival will come. The rains of revival, as I said at the outset of this message, the rain is always a spiritual metaphor for the favor of the Lord during the times of obedience and basically the curse of the Lord. He withholds his rain when we don't show obedience to him. Our nation has just come out of that phase, and I'm trusting. Are we a perfect nation? I'm not here to say about that. I'm saying is, by and large, are we a godly nation? And when I hear our president, when I hear our secretary of defense, when I hear them claim that God has given favor, when I hear them say at Christmas time that Jesus is the Son of God, by the way, which the Antichrist can't do if you had any concerns, right? Because they can't. Did Jesus come in the flesh? That's the question that I think it's John writes. That's how you know whether a person is of the Antichrist or not. I want to just encourage you, church, today, that I don't know where you're at, but my prayer is this, that your coals, if they become cold and even buried, God's ready to reignite you today. Amen? Amen. We're going to bring the lights down. We're going to sing something. As I say it probably every week, please don't just make it a song. Please make it your testimony. And if there's something in your heart, you say, God, I confess to you right now, I've withheld my obedience to you. I've withheld my faith. God, I admit I have doubted you at every turn lately. It's time to confess that. You won't shock God. He's listened to my confessions. He's not going to be shocked at yours. Amen? Amen. Please stand with us. Is he worthy of it all? Allow the presence of the Lord to fill this place today. He wants to transform lives. How does God do the miraculous in me? I can't see it. It's supernatural. But I believe as we're singing and worshiping, he's going to be transforming lives and hearts and destinies in this house today. I believe destinies are going to be changed today. Amen? Amen. He is worthy of it all. Sing it with us. Jehovah Nissi, our rallying point, our banner. Jehovah Rapha, our healer. That's what he does. But as was said on Wednesday night, we worship him for who he is. Yahweh, Adonai, God Almighty, he is worthy of our worship and of our praise. Were he to do never one more thing, he's still worthy of our worship and praise. He is worthy of it all. Amen. Amen. God, we thank you, Father. We declare in this house today, you are worthy of our worship and our praise. You alone are God, El Shaddai, Almighty God. Your son Jesus, the resurrected high priest, who intercedes on behalf of the church today, and the Holy Spirit that you provided to work in our lives upon this planet for your honor and your glory for the kingdom of God. Empower each one within the hearing of my voice today. Every believer within the hearing of my voice, through the power of the Holy Ghost, I pray for an impartation and a download and a healing. And I pray for any embers that are getting cold, you'll reignite them, Father. Make them hot fire coals as they head to the mountain to see you face to face. I pray, Father, for a blessing upon each life. Thank you, God. You are worthy of it all. We bless you today and thank you. In Jesus' name, God's people said today, amen. Still have a little ministry going on at the altar. We'll just continue to play quietly. You may be seated. I'll give you the announcements in just a moment. Trust the plan God has in store, not only for our lives, but for this nation and the world. I think it's James that says, do not speak about tomorrow, for you don't know what tomorrow holds. I think Jesus said that. I'm sorry, James talks about the same thing, though. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. Our Lord, I want to encourage you one more time, trust the plan. Okay? That doesn't mean sit down and do nothing. I've never said that. Become engaged for the kingdom of God in our society. But I'm just saying, trust there's an ultimate plan that's going to be fulfilled very soon, to be honest with you. That's my belief. So a few announcements for you. Here we go. This is your last chance to, you don't want to miss this opportunity. We can use all hands on deck for next Saturday. If you're able to be part of what we do here in the community, it's very stress-free. We won't make it difficult for you if you've never done this before. Mandy and Denny do a great job setting things up. They have a program together. They'll delegate you to a certain area, maybe traffic control, maybe handing out food, maybe handing out gifts to the kids. There's a number of things as we minister to this community, and people show up by the droves and they'll park out here and watch the fireworks. If you're able to be part of that, please hang around after the service today. And do we get a break or a 5-minute break, Mandy, for them, or just stay here? Okay, about five minutes, come recongregate here. But please, please sign up at the Welcome Center to say, I'll be there and give a hand. And we need them here at what time? 5 or 5:30 on Saturday night. If you could be part of that, we'd love to have you. Okay, next. Today is the Greatest Generation Ministry at 1:30. I'm looking forward to that. We're going to go there and bring the word of the Lord. But I must say, when we go there, we're the ones that are blessed, because they're just an amazing group of people, and they're hungry to hear the word of the Lord. There's been a famine in the land, and they so often are forgotten, and they don't hear the word of the Lord regularly with the power and authority. And so you are sending us to go there. Sharon and I will be there, and there may be others that go with us. It's just an amazing time, and I sing the old hymns to them because I know them, and they love that. They love that. I know it's like, so do you guys. That's today, 1:30. We'll be over there. Wednesday prayer, okay, we did make a change last minute. Here's what we're going to do. And we'll have to send this out by email to the regular attenders. For the month of July only, prayer will be on Wednesday. We're going to ask you Wednesday sometime to pray where you are. If there's any particular prayer needs we need you to be aware of, you will receive them by email. But just for the month of July, we're pausing the Wednesday night service in this building. But that does not mean not pray, right? Continue to pray. It's the power of God. This is how we access Him. That's Wednesday night prayer. Sherry has something to say about that.
You can text me.
Oh, yeah.
If you email me, you can forget it. I won't see it. So just text me, and if you don't have my number, just see me after church, and I'll give it to you.
Yeah. So if there's a specific need, text Pastor Sherry. She'll give you the number if you need it. Okay. That's it. Fireworks. Okay, please stand as we're dismissed. We'll pray for you. We'll play some music as you lead, and we're going to bless you. God, thank you for this day in the house. I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. God, I pray an anointing and blessing and protection and strength over each person within the hearing of my voice as they go from this place. May they go as ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, may they be reminded as they encounter difficult circumstances and questions in life, you are Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We love you all. You are dismissed.